We ready? All right. Well, good morning, Freedom Community Church. We're all here and we're ready to worship, right?
Amen.
Hey, amen. Well, hey, before we forget, I just wanted to say Merry Christmas to you again. I know that Christmas, the day is over, but some people probably feel like they're a little let down, like maybe they didn't get everything they wanted for Christmas or something. But you know, the Church of Jesus Christ, we got exactly what we needed, right? We got Jesus on Christmas Day, and so that's truly the gift that keeps on giving, is Jesus. And so we can say Merry Christmas every day of the year, and it wouldn't be wrong to do so. So Merry Christmas, everybody. Hope you had a great one. Hey, hope you had a great one. And let's start our day off with a little bit of worship here. I need to do a setting here. All right. I certainly didn't want something funny happening while we were worshiping. So
we're there. All right.
All right. Well, let's worship. You feel free to stand if you so desire. Otherwise, sit in your chairs there and let's worship together.
When the ground beneath my feet gives way, and I hear the sound of the crashing waves, all my world is washing out to sea. I'm hidden safe in the God who never moves, holding fast to the promise of your truth. You are holding tight and still to me. The rock won't move and his word is strong. The rock won't move and his love can't be undone. The rock won't move and his word is strong. The rock won't move and his love can't be undone. The rock of our salvation. My hope's in the promise of your blood, my support within the raging flood. Even in the tempest I can sing. I'm hidden safe in the God who never moves, holding fast to the promise of your truth. You are holding tight and still to me. The rock won't move and his word is strong. The rock won't move and his love can't be undone. The rock won't move and his word is strong. The rock won't move and his love can't be undone. The rock of our salvation. Whoa, whoa, whoa. The rock of our salvation. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. The rock won't move, though the rock won't move. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. The rock won't move. No, the rock won't move. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. The rock won't move. No, the rock won't move. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. The rock won't move. No, the rock won't move. The rock won't move and his word is strong. The rock won't move and his love can't be undone. The rock won't move and his word is strong. The rock won't move and his love can't be undone. The rock won't move and his word is strong. The rock won't move and his love can't be undone. The rock won't move and his word is strong. The rock won't move and his love can't be undone. The rock of our salvation, whoa, whoa, whoa. The rock of our salvation.
Amen, Jesus. Thank you for being the rock of our salvation, our rock and our refuge, Lord. And just like you had asked your disciples, are you all going to leave me? And the reply was, Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? And so, Lord, we come to you knowing that you have the words of eternal life, knowing that you are our Savior. We come to you, Lord. And Jesus, I pray that as we continue this time of worship and fellowship, that you would, we invite you here, Jesus. We want you to be here with us. We want you to receive our offerings of praise. Lord, we love you and we want to honor you in all that we do. And so we praise you, Jesus. We look forward to this time now and pray for your blessing on it in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning. Glad to see you here this morning. Hope you had a wonderful week. Hope Christmas was good to you and you spent some time with family, or maybe with family virtually, or just doing some fun stuff. I do want to say thank you for everybody who was here on a Wednesday or before that helped set up for Christmas and helped serve the meal and helped to have our time of worship together. I don't know about you, but I really enjoyed it. I had a great time Wednesday. I want to thank you for being here if you were just here. Before we go too much further in announcements, I also was reminded that I haven't shared the fact that you can get sermon notes if you don't normally get them. And you can either ask Rachel out at the front, or if you're live with us online, you can go to info@freedomcommunity.church and ask to receive the sermon notes. And weekly we send those out so that you get a copy of what we're working through in the passages that we're going through. And you're going to find there's a whole bunch of cross-reference scriptures. So as you listen to the message and you say, where does it say that in the Bible? Likely you're going to find that we have the cross-reference scriptures in there. If you do get the notes, I hope you'll take them. I wanted to also say the fire response that we've had in Santiam has been great. We've been going there helping. We've learned now that thousands of people have actually lost their homes in the fire. I thought it was hundreds. I was reading a report recently that it's now been thousands of homes lost. So our effort is a little effort, but the more of us who are involved, it becomes a big effort. And so we've been trying to get a site done per week. I think we've done that twice, and the other two times it's taken 2 or 3 weeks, simply because we need more bodies. So I'm hoping that you'll come join us. If you're interested in doing that, this Saturday we're going back down to Mill City, Oregon to have another fire response, and we could use as many volunteers as possible. If you are here, please let Rachel know. And if you are online, again, go to info@freedomcommunity.church. And let Rachel know you want to go, because that's the only way I can get information to you as to where to meet, when to show up, what you might need to take with you. And we do provide lunch for you. So you got free coffee and lunch and usually some goodies. I know I'm enticing you with food, but I'll use anything that works, right? And so usually we have a team of, I'm going to say 8 to 15 is kind of average. This week, we really need to finish up two projects. I need 20 to 22 people. So if you've never been, I'm really hoping you will show up. We could use your help. You don't have to work yourself to the bone, but just picking up stuff here and there would be really helpful. All right. One more thing with the fire response. I thought this was exciting. After our last trip there, we determined we needed some chainsaws. We've been bringing all of our own stuff, a hodgepodge of tools. And God has provided so many things. It's been a crazy deal so far. But we need chainsaws. So we voted as a board to buy a few chainsaws. And then I thought, you know what? Last year, I served as a chaplain for a logging company that had an incident. And the owner said, if you ever need anything, call me. So I called him and said, hey, we just need somebody to negotiate a better deal. And because you're a company, you'll get a better deal. And sorry if you love Husqvarnas, but he said, why are you buying Husqvarnas? Why aren't you buying a real chainsaw? And if you know anything about chainsaws, there's a battle between those who like Husky and Steel. And so he said, I won't negotiate those things for you, but I'll buy you the chainsaws you're looking for. Yeah. And so it was my privilege just to drive to his shop this week and get two brand new chainsaws that are professional grade chainsaws, plus a giant falling saw, plus the safety chaps, plus a bunch of extra chains and a choker and all these things that we needed. So by the time we were done, he gave us about a little over $3,000 worth of stuff, and he was delighted. Yeah, yeah. I got to tell you, it's fun working for God. Do you know that? It's fun working for God, because every time we show up and we have a need, he seems to meet it before we can even really figure out what the need is, and I'm just so grateful for who he is. All right, so that's kind of it for the fire, and again, I want to thank you for being a part of the El Salvador Christmas experience. We bless so many families because of this congregation and their heart. We had a visitor that came on Wednesday night who wrote a letter, and he wrote a letter after our midweek Christmas service, or Christmas Adam service, and it was wonderful. It spoke about you. It spoke about you as a congregation and how the Spirit of God was here. And what a joy it was for him. And he says, I picture you as the little church that can. And he sat and talked with us on a few different occasions and said, for the size of the congregation, what you guys do is miraculous. And he says, you are, I'm going to always call you the little church that can. And I appreciated that so much. It was just wonderful to have him here. So again, for those of you who are on Facebook or YouTube, if you would like and share these videos, if you would let other people find them and experience them, we'd appreciate that. And just push that little bell up in the top corner, and we want to say thank you and hi to everybody who's online today on Christmas vacation still, or who's home just trying to make sure their health is taken care of. We're glad you can join us that way, but please share that others might be able to find us too. And then last, we do need to clean up today. I told you last week we didn't have to clean up. They're going to redo the floors in here, so we could use some help after service today cleaning up. With that, let's jump into the real stuff. Let's get now to the time of prayer. And I believe, again, this week is going to be critical, the next 2 weeks probably, in the direction of our nation. And so I think we really need to pray boldly now and very openly, unashamedly, because I believe we are at a point where our nation is going to move one direction or the other. One direction is going to be to greater freedom. One is going to be a loss of most freedom. And I don't believe that that's what the Lord has for us. So let's pray, and let's pray with all of our heart. Join me, would you? Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to come together in prayer. And we know the word itself can be meaning that we're just having a simple conversation with you, Lord, just enjoying the morning and that crazy sunrise this morning between the clouds and the pinkness over the mountain and the beauty. And as we just look and we go, wow, Lord, you're so good. That's prayer. It's conversation with you. And we know there's times where we're petitioning, maybe for ourselves or interceding for others. And we know that that's prayer. Just to have those conversations to talk about needs and needs of the heart and needs of health and all these things. And then there's this thing called corporate prayer, where we come together, Lord, and you say that there's power or a full force multiplier when we come together and pray. And Lord, we're doing that today because we find ourselves, Lord, in a desperate situation. And Lord, we fully submit to whatever you choose for us, Lord, even if it's not what we would choose ourselves, we submit. But Father, I think we're not at that point yet of knowing, and so we will be praying. And we will pray, God, now for our nation. And first of all, Lord, I want to pray for this nation that it would be able to retain its liberty so that we can make decisions to turn away from the evil that we've embraced as a nation and return to the righteousness of our God and King who established this land. And so, Lord, we just want to take a moment and we want to pray for the sovereignty of this nation to remain, that it might stay at a place, Lord, where we would actually oppose corruptness and deception and the killing of our children, Lord, and the sexualizing of our children and everybody of all age. And, Lord, we want to pray for a fair and just and balanced scale in our system. Because we believe, God, that it was a gift given to us. And we know, Lord, we as a nation, we really haven't earned the right to keep it. But there are many who love you and who have come to you and are coming to you right now praying for this nation. And I pray you would hear the many voices of your children who would ask, who would plead, who would beg, Father, that you would preserve this union, that we might continue to be the blessing we are, the church, in the world. And Lord, we just want to ask now and spend a little time and just pray for that very thing. Amen. And Lord, we want to pray now for the leaders of our nation. And Lord, I believe I can pray this with all confidence that I'm praying according to your will. I'm not praying for those who would try to steal leadership, those who would be unjust in their actions. You say you hate a lying tongue and deception. And I believe there's so much of it in our land right now, Lord. So I want to pray for the leaders that you would appoint for us through the process that you've given us. And so, Lord, I do pray now for the real leaders, the ones that you've given. And I ask, God, that you would move us now by your Spirit to know how to pray for them. And maybe some will be praying for one and some for another because you've led us in that direction. But I also pray for wisdom as we do so. And we pray for our leaders now. And Lord, we want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We want to thank you, God, that even in our current administration, that peace that everybody's been looking for from administration to administration, which has never occurred, is now occurring. And we just want to thank you, God. We want to thank you for all these renewed relationships and these deals being worked out between what used to once be the enemies of Israel now coming together. And Lord, we want to thank you that your word is clear. We don't have to worry about this being that peace treaty of Antichrist between the Muslim or Arab nations and the Jews, because we know that can't happen until after the rapture of the church. So we want to thank you, Lord. We want to thank you for all that has happened there in Jerusalem and all that you'll continue to do. But Lord, most of all, we are praying that the people of Jerusalem would know you, Jesus, as Messiah. They would have real peace, everlasting peace that cannot be stolen. And so we want to pray now, Lord, for the peace of Jerusalem. We want to pray for the persecuted church, for those brothers and sisters who are going through more than we can imagine. And as we're sitting in a time when we're so absolutely blessed by you, and we're praying that you would overflow blessing upon them and give them wisdom and spiritual insight. You would give them boldness and wisdom into when to speak and who to speak to, that they could see the fruit of the gospel multiplying. And we ask, Lord, that you would lead us now as we continue to pray for the persecuted church. Lord, we want to pray for whoever you'd lay upon our heart right now, for a family member or a friend. We know that some haven't seen each other for a bit, or some maybe just spent a couple days together. And we know that there's lost ones and the ones who are going through difficulty or trials. And we just ask that you'd lay them on our heart and lead us into how to pray for them in the Spirit, Lord. Lord, we want to thank you for this time. We know we could pray and pray and pray, and we should, Lord, because there's so much to pray about. But Lord, we also want to get to a time of worshiping you, of just coming together corporately and singing your praises. And we want to get to a time of being in the Word, Lord, to hear from you. And Lord, we just want that fellowship, that sweet fellowship between the body of Christ and their King. And so, Lord, we want to thank you, and we lift up all these praises and requests to you. And we're honored, God, that you would be with us here in this place, hearing our prayers, responding in real time, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We give you all worship and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Let's worship together. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. In our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. In our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. So we pour out our praise to you only. In our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. In our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only.
need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Well, sin runs deep. Your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. How God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Amen. As we close here, feel free to stand if you want to, and we're just going to close out with this song, At the Cross.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. And all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all. all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, and all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you, where your love ran red and my sin washed away. I owe all to you, I owe all to you. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground. Here I bow down, here I bow down. Here, arms open wide, here you saved my life. Here I bow down, here I bow. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you, where your love ran red and my sin washed away. I owe to you, I owe to you, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. Your love ran red, your love ran red.
Amen, Jesus. At the cross, that's where we find everything that we need, Lord, in you. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross, for being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Thank you, Lord, for taking that shame and the punishment that we deserve, Lord, and taking it upon yourself so that we might have hope. And that we do, Lord. We have hope because of you. And so, Lord, we thank you. We lift up your praises. We lift you up, Jesus. We lift you up because you're worthy. And we lift you up, Lord, because there's a world out there who doesn't know you, Lord. And so we want to lift you up and we want to tell the world about you. That only in you is there hope, and only in you is there salvation, Jesus. So we praise you, we thank you, we lift up your name, and we give you all the glory, Jesus, and pray these things in your name. Amen.
I mean, you could turn anywhere you want, and it's great, but you'll probably be more in sync with what we're teaching today if you're in Luke 2:21. Good place to be. So Wednesday night, we actually worked through the birth, or the account of the birth of Jesus, and you're going to see, because I'm not going to give much introduction here, just as kind of a continuation, that we're going to pick right up after the birth of Jesus as we jump into Luke 2:21. So let's just do that. It says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child," so what it's saying here now is Jesus is now 8 days old, so we're 8 days out from the birth of Jesus. It goes on to say, "His name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Now, when the days of her, I want to pause, put on the brakes. If your Bible says her, that's actually not a good translation. It should say there. That is the correct translation, and it's important. We're going to talk about that in a minute. It makes a difference. It's not her. In my Bible, I took the time to cross it out and put there, T-H-E-I-R, because it's talking about Mary and Jesus, not Joseph. And this is going to be really important. So jumping back to verse 22 and putting that in context, it says, "Now when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him," Jesus, "to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And actually, it leaves out a piece of the law there, because what it was supposed to be was either a lamb or a goat that was offered, but there was a provision made if somebody was in great poverty that they could instead offer a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So it again speaks about what we read on Wednesday, that Jesus was born into a condition of poverty, not into great wealth like you would expect another king to be born in. And this section here is actually really amazing. I mean, you could read through it and kind of miss some of the beauty of it, but for a couple reasons, it's really important. First, we see from the beginning, Jesus would fulfill every detail and every component of the law. And right from birth, actually even before then, even in conception, his family is going to fill some of those pieces for him, because when you're 8 days old, you don't go to the temple by yourself. I hope not. If you do, you really are miraculous in ways that we can't even imagine. But we're going to see that every detail and every component of the law is going to be fulfilled by him. Now, when we were reading of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who had John the Baptist, we heard that they were devout in every piece of the law, that they kept it. They were blameless, is what it said. And we talked about the fact that that's not actually possible for somebody to fulfill all the law all the time. No human's ever done it. So it meant that they were really devoted to doing it. Their heart was set on doing it, but only one could actually do it. And that would be Jesus. And that's what we're seeing here. Right from the very beginning, he's going to subject himself to every component of the law. And that makes these verses really interesting, because we see Joseph and Mary were also doing their best, trying to keep the parts of Leviticus 12 here that spoke about what a woman was to do after she had a child. And it's actually broken up in two parts, if you had a male child or a female child. And so here, obviously, being that there was a male child, what Leviticus 12 tells them now is what they're to do about their uncleanness. And there, not her, both. That's that component we were talking about. It's really important. What do you do about the uncleanness of the two of them after having the birth of a child? And if you've seen the birth of a child, you know it's not like TV where they, you know, bring the baby over and show it to you and its hair's combed and it's totally clean and not covered in goo. I mean, it's messy business, right? This is messy business. And so there was some uncleanness. And on her side, on the mother's side, what we're talking about is a physical uncleanness. And so there was a time of purification for helping, giving her a chance to recover from all that and to become physically clean again, because, you know, you didn't have hot water and, you know, showers and all those things at that point readily available. There was a time to actually become purified again physically. But in regard to the baby, and we're not talking about just Jesus here, but any baby, in regard to the baby, the boy in particular was to be presented to the Lord. He was to be circumcised to show he was part of the Jewish people, to identify with the covenant. And he was to have an offering made on his behalf, because all people are born into sin. And so there was an offering made that said, hey, we realize that this child also, like the ancestors before it, are born into the condition of sin. You can find that in Ephesians 2:2 and many other places if you want. And this is why this is so important, because first, Jesus was the only baby ever born, who would ever be born, who was not born into sin. I mean, hopefully you understand that at this point. I think everybody's there with it. I mean, Adam and Eve were not born. They were created. They didn't come out as infants from a womb. They were created as fully functioning adults. But he would be the only one who would ever be born without sin. And because of that, this offering wasn't necessary for Jesus at all. I mean, he didn't really need to go and, you know, do all these things and make an offering before the Lord and be presented as a baby born into sin, because that's not who he was. But I love this, because he does get circumcised. He does make the offering as God in human flesh to identify himself with sinners, to say, look, even though I've never sinned, even though I wasn't conceived in sin, even though I wasn't brought forward through the lineage of Adam and the sin that was in the world, I'm going to identify with you in every single way. And I love that our God has taken such detail, even coming into the world, that he would say, I identify with every struggle, everything you've gone through, and I'm going to identify with sin. And he didn't have to do that. You know, God could have miraculously made them forget this moment or move them around or done something different so this didn't happen, but he purposely had this done as part of his plan. And I just want to take you to 2 Corinthians 5:21 and hear this. It says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Right from the very beginning, right from the birth, up to the 8 days later, to this offering, Jesus is identifying with sinners, even though he's perfectly sinless. That's amazing. And I love that whole piece of this being part of his plan. But of equal wonder, and Jesus fulfilling every component of the law, then he would be able to be the sinless sacrifice that could justify all of us by being offered without spot or without blemish. And so in all of this coming together, the curse of the law would be broken, and it happened long before he was ever even born. God's plan, working all these pieces out, and he subjects himself to the things of humanity that humanity is subjected to because of our own decisions. And God chose to do all this for us. And folks, not one thing that we just talked about here was necessary for Jesus. And it wasn't necessary for the Father to send the Son into the world for his own accord. None of these things were for them. They didn't need any of this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, none of these things that were difficulties, that were trials, to step down into such a lowly estate, none of it was necessary for the triune nature of God. It was all done because of his love for us. And the Christmas story just keeps going, and it keeps going. 8 days later, 8 years later, 8 centuries later, it just keeps going because God's love for us has never stopped. It was there before the foundations of the earth. And I love this whole part. What a great way to start out a Sunday morning sermon. We get in there. The love of God for us to identify with sinful people when he had no sin. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or Messiah is that word translated from the Greek there. So this description is really important. It says Simeon was just, first of all, meaning that his dealings with other people were above board. He really tried to live what the law said in dealing with other people, to have just accounts, to operate in forgiveness, to give when people are in need. He did all of those things he could. But then it goes on to say he was devout, which means to say he was fully devoted to the Lord, to doing what the Lord said, to being with the Lord, to living a life for the Lord. And then it goes on to say that he was waiting for the Messiah, meaning that he was focused on the eternal more than the temporal. His mind was on the spiritual life in Christ more than this life here that is going to come to an end. And I love that. So he's waiting there for eternal life with God. And he'd been given a very special promise by God. And I love that. This is a man praying before Jesus has actually come to be Messiah. And he's talking to God. And God says, hey, I'm going to tell you what. You're going to get the privilege of seeing Messiah before you die. You're going to see the Messiah born. I mean, this is limited to a few people, correct? I mean, we understand this is so powerful and such a gigantic promise. And I, for one, find it interesting that the way that he would see Messiah, the Savior of the world, God who would come, would be in a helpless little baby who was completely dependent on others for everything, for feeding, for changing his diaper, for swaddling him, for carrying him from place to place. And, you know, I think in the natural mind, I believe that most were in the circumstances that they were in at that point, and if they had seen this baby that was supposed to be the Savior of the world, their natural response might have been, a baby is useless to us now. Are you kidding me? We need a Savior. We're in such trouble, and what you've just given me is another dependent. Somebody have to feed and clothe and protect and carry and do all these things. Like, and I could see in the natural mind thinking, a baby is not what we need, God. We need a warrior. We need a king. We need David back. We need something to restore ourselves. But the baby is exactly what they needed. And I, for one, wonder if maybe Jesus was presented as a baby to so few people because God knew that so few people would receive him the way that he should have been received. They say, man, I just know what most people would think, and I'm going to give him to the ones who will receive him gladly. I believe Simeon saw exactly what he was looking for. That's why he was so excited. He saw joy of a new baby coming into the world, life through a baby. I mean, he looked at this, and honestly, I've seen the world when it's been in big trouble, and we're in big trouble again, and I've watched people hold a baby who are so broken by other things, and they're immediately swept out of all those other places to be in the presence of this precious life, cute, smiley, chubby cheeks, and looking at them and thinking, the image of God, not even knowing if they know this is the image of God. And as they hold that child, they're just swept away. And this, I believe this was Simeon. He saw this life, this precious gift coming into the world, and it filled him with joy. And I believe there was fulfillment of the promise that he would see the Messiah with his own eyes. And so he's looking at this baby, but he realizes he's looking at way more than just a baby, just another dirty diaper with cute little gooing sounds. No, this was God come in the flesh. I mean, he knew the fulfillment was there, that this was God. And I believe that he also saw the way that God came into the world and identified himself with his creation, with sinful humanity, in order to help them. And he saw this. And I also believe, or I dare to say, he would see the revelation that God would entrust himself as a baby to his own creation to care for him. You talk about a place of vulnerability. Have you ever pondered that for a bit? When Jesus came into the world, he gave himself to people. Do you know that people are messed up? Do you know that I'm messed up? You're like, of course. Now let's ask it. Do you know that you're messed up? Okay, good. You don't look too perplexed. I'm glad you got this. And here is God in a baby. And God says, I'm going to subject myself to my creation, to those who love me. Care for me. Can you? That's something to think about. You could spend some time in that whole part, but I believe this is where Simeon's mind was. He saw this whole piece, and man, it changed everything for him. The world didn't change around him. The world was still nuts. The world he lived in was crazy. It was crazier than our world, I promise you. It had gone steps further than where we have gone so far, but he was just swept away in the joy of this entire thing. It's seriously unfathomable for me to think that God would entrust himself to be held by human hands, cared for, fed, nurtured. It says a lot about our God and about his relationship with his creation. That's pretty intimate. But before we move on, I want to just ask this question of you and of me and of ourselves, and just say, are we like Simeon? I mean, this is that soul-searching part that needs to actually take place. Don't let it just skip over you. Think about who he was. I mean, are you committed to living upright with others? That's what he said, right? He lived justly before people. He did what was right. He did as the word commanded him in each step that he took. And he evaluated his relationships and dealings with other people based on the word. And he tried very devoutly to do what God said. That was the next piece. And you and I have to ask ourselves, are we devoted to being set apart for God in Jesus? Are we devoted to that? Would that be the way others would define our life? Man, those people are Jesus freaks. I love that. What a great compliment. Call me a Jesus freak every day of the week. I will smile from ear to ear. Do other people see us in that way? Because that's really who we are. We're devoted to him in everything. Are you and I waiting for the consolation from heaven when Jesus calls us up to be with him, knowing that it can occur any moment because the Holy Spirit is in us? That's what he was waiting for. He was waiting for the consolation. Are you waiting for that consolation? Matter of fact, the Bible tells us there's a prize There's a crown for those who love his appearing. And I got to tell you, I got that crown. I'm not giving it up. I want his appearing every day of the week. I hope you have it. But are we living in that way? And do we fully believe we might not see death before he returns for us? Do you believe that? The Bible said that there is a generation that will not see death. We will be raptured. I believe it. And I believe in this way, we can be much like Simeon if these things identify us. If so, we're a privileged group of Jesus' followers. And when I say that, I don't say that because God's given us privileges he hasn't given others. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is we're privileged because we've believed it and received it in faith. And I got to tell you, there's a group that has not, that will not. They almost hold their salvation loosey-goosey, like it could flip-flop either way. And that's not us. But you and I, we're standing in the truths and the promises of God. We're standing on the word of God. We want to live justly before people. We want to operate like the word tells us. We want to be devoted to him, Jesus freaks. We want to be looking for the consolation from heaven. Come up here. I'm hoping it happens any moment. And I bet it's going to sound a whole bunch cooler than when I just did it. And I'm waiting to be with him. And you and I are. This is us. And if that doesn't describe you, if that's not you, then I got to say you're ripping yourself off. Because those who are privileged are not privileged because God gave them more privilege. They're privileged because they received it in faith. Simply receive in faith like Simeon did and walk in it, and you're going to enjoy all those pieces right now. You don't have to wait later. All the components are there. You can do that now. The potential is for you to have this immediately in faith because God said it, and he always does what he says. Verse 27, so he, being Simeon, we're continuing with him, came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to your people Israel. So who does that include? Everyone. Everyone. Jesus made available for everyone. Now, I want to bring you to a picture here. I want you to use your imagination station for just a minute. I want you to picture that you, being pregnant, that would be a lady, even though some people are confused about that in our world today, and the husband are together, and you're out of town. And all of a sudden, unexpectedly, you thought you might have a few more weeks. You give birth. And so 8 days later, you go to the church nearest you because you want to worship and you're not ready to travel home yet. And you walk into a bunch of strangers in a building you've never been in before with people you've never seen before. And an old man walks up to you, grabs your baby out of your arms, lifts them to heaven and begins praising God. What would your response be? Because this is the scene here. How would you respond? Well, I ask this question because the text doesn't say that they mace him or she whacks him with her Bible or the usher tackles him at the door or any of those things. I mean, none of this happens. And I do say this because this is the firstborn. Now, if this was the second or third born, this might be a natural. Parents are like, please give me a break. Hold the baby for a minute while I go get a cup of coffee. But this is the firstborn child. And you know how it is with firstborns. Don't breathe on them, please. Don't touch them. I don't know. You can't hold the baby yet. He's only 6 months old. I don't want you to get him sick. We're talking an eight-day-old baby. And this stranger walks up and grabs the baby and lifts him out of her arms. And we go, holy guacamole. This would be a scene in most places in the earth. And so we also have to recount now. And we have to say, you know, how would this happen? How would they do this? Well, I want you to remember that Mary and Joseph have both had some pretty amazing accounts. They've both had a separate visit from the angel Gabriel. And I don't know about you, but Gabe has not shown up to my home. But he showed up to Joseph and he showed up to Mary both individually and told them of Messiah. I mean, you're talking pretty amazing stuff. And both were given the news that Mary would conceive immaculately. And if anybody's ever told you that they're pregnant immaculately other than Mary, it's not true, first of all. But when you do find somebody who has immaculate conception, which would be Mary, you think this is pretty miraculous stuff. And then we know that Mary went as the Spirit led her to Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. And before she could say a word, the Spirit came over Elizabeth and the baby John in her belly, and they leapt for joy. And all of a sudden, Elizabeth starts speaking about the Messiah in her womb when she's not even showing yet. Because God came, I mean, you're talking miracle after miracle, and they had both heard from the shepherds who came in from the fields and said, first this angel came, and the sky lit up, and he told us about the baby that we're come to worship, and then all of the angels, as far as we could tell, showed up, because there were so many, and we couldn't count them. I mean, they've had so many miraculous encounters now, and this was just another one of those miraculous events. So here's the question I have for you. Where is the tipping point? And what I mean by that is they don't freak out. They don't lose it because they have become so accustomed to God working and moving in their life that when the miraculous happens, they're in the groove. They're moving with it. They know what God is doing. They're feeling his presence, you know. And I think there's a question for us here. What is it? What is that tipping point? I mean, when do we have enough encounters with the Spirit of God working in our lives, moving in our midst, answering prayers, doing things that all of a sudden the supernatural becomes a part of our natural reality? That's the only thing I can equate here, and I think it's important for us to ask ourselves there, when do we come to this point? Folks, I ask the question because we've seen many amazing work of God in our lives. I know it. Your salvation is the first, right? We've seen these works and we know them, and I'm wondering, with all the things that we've prayed and God has done, with all the ways he has provided and gotten us out of jams that we or others have gotten us into, or helped us in relationships or with work or with whatever piece it is, have we passed over the tipping point yet where the supernatural becomes natural in our life? Where the Spirit of God is working in that place in our life. And I was thinking of this. I know there's some who clearly have. Man, they see a work of God and they just praise and they thank him. They're not ready to pass out because they have a history with God working through their prayers, working in their life, showing up, doing things because he loves us and because he's refining us and changing us. And then there's another group of people who are clearly faking it. And I see those people all the time. Some of them are renowned pastors on TV who are knocking people over with their jacket and shouting things. And I'm like, charlatan or faking it. I don't know if they've ever had an encounter with God because everything they do is manufactured. And they make the rest of us who are looking for the miraculous almost believe that it won't happen because we don't want to be associated with them. Right? And then there's that another group of people who refuse to acknowledge the amazing things that God has done, the way he's shown up. You know, they pray, God, help me with a job. I need a job so much. And God gives them a job, and they go, man, I knew that the way I wrote that resume was better than everybody else's. And they take credit for the things that God has done. And I hope and I pray this very day that those who have not tipped over into that place where the supernatural working of God intervening on our behalf, like coming into the earth as a baby, identifying with our sin, I'm hoping that you will tip over the place of excited anticipation of seeing what God is doing that you might glorify and praise him more. I'm praying for that. And again, that can happen right now where we just come back to that place with the faith of a child and realize our Father can and does meet our needs. And for those who have, I pray you become contagious in that way that he's working in you, in a way that other people would hear and see and understand, giving all the glory to him, not to your supernatural ability or your special gifting, but the gifting of God and his love for us. And I pray that you would never take it for granted. We sang today, I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you, Jesus. And that's the way that we should be operating. And I think Simeon lived that way. Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know, this message started out awesome. I mean, everything about it was good, right? And then he had to go and say that. I mean, then all of a sudden, it just takes a turn. And I love that he starts out and he says, man, salvation is for everybody, both the Jew and the Gentile. God has revealed himself. He's reaching out to all of them. But there's more to the message. And first thing I want to say is this wasn't the message of universalism, because it's being preached by many today. It's everywhere. That all roads lead to heaven. All roads will get you there. It doesn't matter what you believe or who you believe in. If you just sincerely believe, you're going to get there. And that's what universalism means. It means really everybody's going to make it into heaven. We just have a different journey. And that's not what he's saying. That's not what John the Baptist will say. That's not what Jesus will say. It's not what God said before. It's not what the law fulfilled. It's none of those pieces. This is not the universalistic message. It says there's salvation in one name and one name only. And those who reject him reject their own soul. They reject eternity with him. They will be eternal, but not in heaven. And additionally, Simeon foretold that Jesus would have many who would target him. That's what the literal says there, that he would be the target of many, that they would go after him and speak against him because they didn't want to give up their power and position over people that they had. And if Jesus comes in and sets everybody free, what good is that? How is that going to work? That's why communism always hates Christianity. It's why it always hates it, because there's freedom in Jesus. And maybe they were going to target him because they love their sin and they don't want to give up their sin. But one way or the other, he says, man, there's going to be a target on your son because of sin. And it's going to happen over and over again. And therefore, Jesus coming to set others free was unacceptable to these people. And Simeon foretold this very thing. And finally, he gave warning to Mary about how difficult it would be to be the mother of the Messiah. You think, yeah, being a mom's hard. Can you imagine being mother of the Messiah? You think it's just easy, right? He just solves everything and fixes every problem. Well, we realize that there's going to come a point where the animosity of that group we just spoke about would even cause her to begin to question. As Jesus began to proclaim it when he started his ministry, who he was, we know that there's even an account where they will go, mom and the other siblings of Jesus, and they will go now to where he's at and say, hey, we think he's beside himself. Have him come out and talk to us. And that beside himself is where we get the understanding schizophrenic, or that he has dual personality. And so even she at a moment thought, oh my gosh, I think my son's lost his mind. He's taking this Messiah thing way too far. He's actually living like the Messiah and telling people to come to him, and they lose it. And ultimately, she would see the violence done to her baby boy. The baby boy that she raised, that she brought to the temple, that she fed, that she taught how to speak, that taught how to do different things. I don't think they had bikes in that time, but I'm sure they had other things. And she would be the one who would introduce him to all that stuff, but she would see his brutal death as he was treated like the worst of criminals and crucified. And thank goodness the resurrection was only 3 days later. But she had to bear all this, and Simeon is giving her a warning right up front. Verse 36. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Now, if you're doing the math, that means she was about 106 to 108. So when it says she's advanced in years, as Zechariah would say, she's about 106 to 108. And it goes on to say of her, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Talk about devout. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I love this. She could not stop talking about Jesus. She saw him, and everybody she saw afterwards knew that she saw him. And I hope that's us. I hope we are contagious speakers of the love of Jesus. But both Simeon and Anna were so tuned into the Spirit of God because they were full out living for God. They were devout. That comes back to that word. They were on fire for him. This was their focus of life. And as a result, they were both prepared to hear from God and to move on what they hear. And I think that's big, isn't it? Prepared to hear and prepared to move, or to be moved, without anything stopping them. They would just go forward. And I believe that's what we're all secretly wanting, right? Maybe not secretly. Maybe you're telling everybody that. That'd be great. We want to be in this way like Simeon and Anna. We want to have that ability to move confidently in our understanding of what God is doing. We want to be those people who are so bold in our confidence because we know that he has spoken and we know what we're to do with what he's given us. And this is them, and they're so emboldened and so confident, they don't care about what anybody else might think about what they are saying or doing. They just want them to think about Jesus. That's their life, and I believe we want to live that way. But here's the key. Both love the Lord, their God, with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. They were living the Shema. And nobody can do that all the time perfectly, but that's what their intent and focus was. That they were living full out for the love of God. They weren't living compartmentalized lives where they were follow God in this area, but in this part their flesh was ruling. They weren't living that way. It was all about following God. And let's face it, a lot of believers do live in this part of compartmentalized faith. I have these portions for God and these portions for my flesh. They weren't living in that capacity. And they were also weren't in that place of that modern interpretation of God's word according to the evolving morality and understanding of our culture. And this is huge because remember, what they're working from is not the New Testament. It hadn't been written yet. They're working from the law. And the law is thousands of years old. And they're not standing there going, well, that was a couple thousand years ago. We've evolved. We know more. We've learned more. Science has taught us more. Obviously, things have changed culturally. They're not doing any of that. And you might say, well, that's interesting. What does that matter for us? Well, that's what a lot of people are doing in Christianity today, aren't they? Oh, God, the New Testament, yeah, it was 2,000 years ago. You know, a lot has changed. Science has taught us a lot. We've learned a lot. Relationships just aren't the same, you know, and things are different. Our economic situation's different. The world is different. Technology is different, blah, 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 blah. And the result of living that way is a lack of confidence in God. It's a lack of ability to hear him and to move confidently in him because he's countercultural. Our Jesus is not in step with our culture. And they were in such a wonderful place where they were just loving the Lord with everything, that the culture wasn't moving them. Jesus was moving them. God was moving them. The Spirit was moving them. And these two had set themselves fully apart for the service of the Lord. And that's, again, available for any one of us. It's not a Simeon and Anna thing, it's a Jesus people thing. And we can have the exact same thing. We can just decide that we are going to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's how we're going to live. And our cultural understanding or this new morality or this compartmentalized life does not have to interfere with us following Jesus. We can reject that. We can walk in the word just as they were a couple thousand years after the law. And what we're going to find is with that comes clarity and confidence. That's what we want, right? I know there's a lot of people praying for clarity and confidence right now, what to do in our own nation. Do you want it? Do you have the answer? Jesus wants to give it, but he gives it to those who follow him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he gives it regularly, daily, hourly, as we need it. That's what we want to do. Verse 39. So when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I like this. We know that there's only two other events that we're going to get of Jesus' childhood before we come to the next event. We're going to hear of the wise men coming to visit him because of the Christmas star, and it reminds us we just saw a Christmas star, brings us right back to that event. And we know that Joseph and Mary are going to have to take him to Egypt because Herod is going to send a decree to kill all the children because he's heard Messiah has come into the world, and he doesn't want to give up his position, so he's going to send him, and that they're going to be sent into Egypt. So we know these two events are in there, and that's all we know of Jesus' childhood until the next count. Tuck that away. We're going to come back to it. So verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover, which was just a one-day event. Verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, which was now multiple days, because immediately following Passover would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it would last for a week. It says, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother didn't know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, because they would travel in large groups at that time, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. Now, it's really important for us here as we go through the rest of this account of this chapter today that we start with a very clear understanding from here forward of how this is depicting Jesus. Because some people have said, oh, you know, Jesus was a rascal. He was a little unruly. And you'll actually read accounts and things like this that people are speaking out that are extra biblical. But I want you to know Jesus, who fulfilled all of the law, certainly honored his mother and father. If you just put in your search engine, honor mother and father, Bible passages, you're going to come up with at least 35 instantaneously. This is a deal for God. This is a big deal. And he says that we're supposed to do this. And I'm telling you, to fulfill the law, which in Deuteronomy 5 and in Exodus 21 are both part of the law, that you're to honor your mother and father, this is who Jesus was. This is how he would have responded to his parents. You got to come into it with this understanding. Any other view of Jesus in this is absolutely fallacious. It's just plain wrong. So whether this event was orchestrated by God, the Father, so that Jesus could be there in the temple speaking with these other teachers and learning and interacting, or so we could have it recorded for us, or if it was truly an accident, I want you to know Jesus was not acting out. That was not the way this worked out. So kids, all kids, I want you to hear this. If you're here or if you're at home or if you'll watch this later, because your parents now will make you watch it because I'm going to speak to you, don't get an idea that you get a pass here somehow about being unruly, about being a little spicy with your parents. That's not it. Well, Jesus did it. No, he didn't. Even if you read that commentary, I'm going to tell you it's absolutely wrong because he was going to fulfill the law. After all, here's what Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 says in the New Testament. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Do you know that part of the Old Testament is if you dishonored your parents in a particular way, they could kill you? Some parents would still like to see that brought forward today. And you're lucky that it, you know, I'm just, but honestly, think about the blessing of obedience. There is a blessing in that that is beyond imagination that many of our kids are being ripped off from today, because they've been exalted to the position of leadership and decision-making over the parents. And I'm telling you, it's foolishness. There's no blessing there. There's a cursing there. That's what's going to happen. Just pay attention to the word, kids. You're going to be blessed. When you honor parents, even who are unhonorable, you're honoring the Lord. And I'm telling you, it doesn't mean you do illegal things or things that the Lord says don't do. Do the opposite. Always honor the Lord first. But in honoring your parents, you're going to be blessed. And he gives that promise. He says it'll be well with you and you may live long upon the earth. You're going to have a long life and you're going to do well honoring your parents. But I can't help but think how his parents are feeling at this point, because they're walking back with this caravan and they got their boy, and all of a sudden they realize they just lost Messiah. And I was listening to Joe Foch teach this, and he's great. You know, he's from Philadelphia. He's got kind of that mafioso voice from there. And he's like, yeah, can you picture this? You know, we've all lost our kids at one point. But what happens when you lose Messiah? And Gabriel comes down and says, where's the boy? You know, you're freaking out. I mean, you know how parents are anyway, when you lose your kids and you begin to doubt yourself, like, I can't believe it. I'm the worst parent ever. I can't believe that I took my eyes off my kid. And you think of all the worst possible stuff. Imagine about them with the Messiah. Oh, my gosh, we lost Messiah. Will the world plunge into darkness? I mean, what are we going to do now? Is there going to be a Messiah too? We certainly aren't going to get to be his parents. What does this mean for us in our heavenly estate? I mean, they're probably freaking out. It's bad when you lose Messiah, but they're good. Verse 45, so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. You know, there are some other Spirit-filled accounts of Jesus that we just mentioned. I mean, they're extra biblical accounts, and they talk about the miracles that Jesus did as a child. You know, and he'd wave his hand and the clay would turn into doves and fly away, and he would do all kinds of pranks that were kind of magic tricks of the Messiah or something like that. And I got to tell you, again, because we know that he doesn't start his ministry till he's 30. None of those miracles and things happen until he's 30. We're told that specifically. So, again, all those pieces are fabrications. What we do find here is his understanding of truth, of inspired heavenly truth, and even at 12 years old. And throughout time, people have been looking for signs and wonders and miracles. We're a little guilty of that ourselves, aren't we? We like signs. We like wonders. We like miracles. We like all of those things. But you know what we've needed all along is what John 14:6 tells us, the way, the truth, and the life. That's what we need. And in the midst of these guys in the temple, they had all three in one 12-year-old boy, the way, the truth, and the life. They had that very thing. It wasn't miracles and all those parts that they needed. What I want to know is, did they know? Did they know that they had the way, the truth, and the life with them? I mean, Simeon and Anna knew. They knew Messiah. I mean, before he could speak, when he was still in diapers, he was spitting up and all kinds of cute little things. But they were with the boy talking to them now, telling them heavenly information, knowledge that came from God with a spirit of wisdom that was unmistakable. But did they know that they were with Messiah? I'm always curious about that part. Honestly, I think there's many times where people have had encounters with Jesus, both saved and unsaved, who don't know that they've been with Messiah. They don't know. They have some doubt going on there because they're focused on other things. They're focused on, wow, I want to see some great sign. Or, ooh, yeah, I was thinking about that. And let's delve in it. But they don't actually sense the presence of God because they're focused on something else and they would like their verification to be some experience other than just knowing the truth. And that's really important. I like this in John 8:31-32. Jesus said to the Jews who believe in him, if you abide in my word and you are my disciples, indeed you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Folks, I, like everyone else, like a good miracle. I love it when God does amazing stuff. I could tell you some miracles he's done for me because I'm a foolish guy sometimes, and I need him to do stuff. I spend money and blow up a van because I haven't checked the oil in it, and God gives me all my money back, every bit of the money. And then he brings a guy that I didn't treat well because I was disappointed with his walk to be the person to drive me around for the rest of the week so that we could reconcile. I mean, miracles happen all the time. God's doing miracles in a nonstop fashion. But what we need more than a miracle from God is first to hear when we sit with him. We need him to hear us, and he does. I think a lot of times we do a lot more talking, and he does a lot more of the hearing. And we need that from God. Next thing we need from him is we need him to ask us questions to get us thinking. And I don't know if you've had those great prayer times. You've experienced that. Well, you're talking to the Lord, and finally we stop talking, and we're actually ready to listen. And he asks questions. Have you noticed that about him? Because he wants us to come up with the answer that he's already given us, usually in his word. And so he asks questions. That's what was happening here with these guys. They were there hearing and being heard by the Messiah. He was asking questions of them, and finally, they were given an understanding of the truths that he knew, that he began to share with them. And that's what we need. That's what I don't need a miracle more than that. I need that more than a miracle. And the beauty is we have that right now. We have that every morning, every night, every afternoon, in the morning, in the evening. And we got prayer. We do all the time, right? The Lord is constantly ready to sit and listen with us, to ask us questions, to help us come to understanding. That's what we really needed. And my question is, did they miss it? Did they miss that they were with Messiah? Do we miss it? Let's not miss it. Verse 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So remember, Jesus, again, isn't being snarky. He doesn't have attitude in here. This isn't what he's doing with them here. He's simply stating the truth clearly. Yet in their panic, not his, because he's always calm. In their panic, what he said went right over the top of their head. And folks, even here we find some really important lessons. When we get a little panicky over situations, when we kind of start to freak out because, you know, we lose our child or lose your nation, lose your health, lose your marriage, maybe something really powerful just hits you out of nowhere, and you get a little bit panicky, and you know, things kind of just, whoo, you can't even take them in at this moment. I want to remind you that Jesus is always the one who's calm. We don't freak Jesus out. He's that calm voice. He's that person in the midst of whatever's going on, who just is that harbor, that place for us to come into where we know the storm won't be there. We see that in Revelation 4 and 5. I love those passages. I've been bringing them up a lot recently. We talk about the glassy sea. It's so calm. It's perfectly like glass. It's not waves overtaking. It's the presence of God in total peace. And this is Jesus, even in the midst of all of our trials and everything, he's there. And I love that because I get to work with people in some of their hardest days. And I got to tell you, there's a lot that I can't do, but just being there and being the person of calm is a huge gift. We've learned that for the many chaplains we have in here in our own group or people who work with people. Just being the calm is big. And Jesus is always the voice of reassurance and reason. He's always the calm in our storm. If you're in a storm right now, you need to hear his voice. Because he's the one who's just going to bring everything down and back to a level where you can begin to hear. But we're also reminded that once someone has had their system kind of shocked like they were, it might take a bit for them to come down from the stress response before they can take in truth. And we know that to be true. And again, just being calm. You can speak the truth, but it might not be ready for them. And so this 12-year-old Jesus responds as God the Father instructed all children. So yes, children, I'm back to you again. He responds in two ways. He answers their questions clearly, and he then submits to their authority. And kids, I want you to hear this again. This is really big because I've had kids and grandkids, and I know that when there's a little kerfuffle between the two of you, you can steal that word and use it all you want. I know that sometimes we don't answer clearly. Matter of fact, we don't engage in conversation at all. And if you want to do it the way that the Lord has done it, the way to do it is to answer clearly, to speak calmly and clearly and say what you have, and then to submit to their authority in this time of their life. And that's what Jesus did. And I just want to tell you, kids, right now, I want to answer a question that you're dying to ask. No, your parents did not pay me to say this. They did not. There was no payoff. There was no kickback. None of that. It's just simply in the word. And the Lord says you'll be blessed in these things. And again, as we've found when the shepherds came, Mary, it says, kept all these things in her heart. Actually, there with the shepherds, as we close out, it said that she pondered. And I love that, pondering. I was thinking about that as we're closing. To ponder is such a powerful thing. And there's so many of us, I'm afraid, who would say, well, I have too much responsibility to ponder. They would maybe think of it as daydreaming. And others would say, I'm too busy. I've got to get all these things done. I can't stop to ponder, or I'll fall behind. Or others would say, you know, I'm in that place of relaxing in a season of rest, which can equate to laziness also. Rest is good, laziness is not. And so we fail to make room for pondering. But it's so powerful. And these are the experiences Mary keeps having. And what does she do? She ponders. And did you take some time over the Christmas season to actually sit and to ponder the birth of Jesus? What it's meant for you and your family? Where would you be without Jesus? Where is the course of your life, and how would it have gone if Jesus never entered in? Did you take some time to ponder that? If you did, you're more blessed than the person that got the Ferrari for Christmas and didn't ponder and know Jesus, because the pondering is where the real meaning, where the real treasure gets deposited in our heart, isn't it? And this is what Mary's going to do. And maybe today is that great time for you to take some time and ponder things like our righteous God purposely identifying himself with sinful humanity, making an offering for himself when he never sinned, or where the tipping point of faith is that causes us to accept the supernatural work of God as a natural occurrence in the lives of those who love him. Or maybe you want to ponder if you're in a place where you're following God, where you're constantly prepared to hear and to be moved by him, confident that he speaks. Maybe you need to ponder that. Or maybe you're pondering if you're living in a compartmentalized or evolving morality and understanding existence in spite of God's clear truth. Are you doing it? Maybe you got to take some time and you got to go ponder that with God. Or maybe if you're a youth, you need to ponder if you're living in such a way that you respect your parents, that you speak clearly when there's questions asked of you or trials between you, and then submitting to them. Or, and this pondering we call praying. To ponder, to meditate with the Lord, to sit and to be with him. It's called pondering, and it's good for our soul. Amen? It's good for us just to take the time. And here's the question I have for you as we close out. Will you take time today, hopefully every day, to be still and to ponder with the Lord that he might deposit treasures of truth in your heart? If you will, you will be blessed. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We've read these sections, as many of us have, over and over and over again, and every time it seems like the first time. Like the truths are still there, but we know that you're speaking to us in different ways, and that you're we're in different places. You've been transforming us into the image of you, Jesus. You're working to change us from the inside out. And so we read these anew again today to hear our story again, the way that you love us and the way that you've reached out to us, Lord. And we're so grateful. You're amazing, God. And we want to live life fully engaged with you, with no layer of separation. Father, we want more of that every day. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to walk in that way. Help us to love you and honor you in that way. And Lord, would you give us the gift of pondering today and every day forward, that we might be those who just sit down and think with you, reason with you, that you would hear us and that you would ask us questions that would increase our pondering, Lord. And then you'd give us truth that would guide us. Lord, we love you. We're just so grateful for your word, and we're grateful for you. We're grateful for the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We're grateful for the promises of the things coming, because of the promises fulfilled, we know we have them. Lord, we just love you and we want to praise you now in Jesus' name. And while we're praying, I just want to invite anybody who does not know Jesus, who does not have a personal relationship with him, if you would just hear my voice for a minute and ponder this. You've sinned. We all have. Everyone except Jesus. And God knows it, and he knows every sin. There's nothing hidden from before his face. He knows every single detail. It almost seems too scary to imagine. But I want you to know, knowing all the details, he's already prepared your way of salvation. He wants to invite you into forgiveness and restoration. And this is how he did it. He said, look, I came, I identified with sin. I was nailed to the cross in your place. I took your place. I took your sin. I died your death. But I was also raised into eternal life, which is now your resurrection. If you would repent, which is to turn away from your sin, and you would follow me. And I'm telling you today, you can simply say, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are, and I come to you as a sinner, and I need to be saved. And if you truly mean that, today you are saved for now and forevermore. And I want to say welcome to the family. Welcome to the kingdom of heaven with God. Lord, again, I want to pray for those who might receive you today, that you would just hold them in your arms. You would affirm to them that you are there, that they would abandon the world, abandon all of the ties that hold them back, to just run up and embrace you and follow you all the days of their life. Lord, we thank you. We praise you now. We join in the celebration with the angels in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Well, let's close out our time today with some worship. If you want to stand, feel free to do so. And let's close out. To the cross I look, and to the cross I cling. Of its suffering I do drink, of its work I do sing. For on it my Savior, both bruised and crushed, show that God is love and God is just. At the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. What a priceless gift, undeserved life have I been given through Christ crucified. You call me out of death, you call me into life. Was under your wrath, now through the cross I'm reconciled. At the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. At the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. In all the cross I must confess, how wondrous your redeeming love, and how great is your faithfulness. In all
the cross, I must confess. How wondrous your redeeming love, and how great is your faithfulness. At the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. At the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered.
Jesus, thank you so much for drawing us to you, drawing us into the cross and your work on the cross, Lord. Thank you for just everything that you've done for us, Lord. And as we continue in this celebration of Christmas, Lord, hopefully it goes on all year, and that we don't have this big letdown afterwards, that it's all over. It's not all over, Lord. It just had begun at Christmas. And so, Lord, we're looking forward to what you continue to do in your church and continue to do in your people. Lord, we love you, and we lift up your name. We glorify you, Jesus, and we pray these things in that name, the mighty, matchless name of Jesus, the name by which men can be saved. There's no other name. We thank you, Jesus, and we lift this up to you and pray these things in your name. Amen.
The joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, Amen. Have a blessed week in the Lord.